Seems to me that last week we were talking about the 13th chapter of John, or at least it was my intention to, and to go on into the 14th chapter. And we've been trying to look at some things that are basic to Christianity, and a lot of that has involved us in giving attention to the person of Christ to get us in a frame of just simply walking with and living with Christ rather than in a frame of trying to be religious people. We're not religious. I'm not a religious person. I never have been really religious. You know what you'd call that. I live a pretty normal life, enjoy the things of life. But I don't look at my relationship to Christ as a religious thing. But although, you know, if you really want to define religion technically, it would be. But I mean, it's not a ritualistic or ceremonial kind of thing. So we've just been trying to go over some principles that really are very important to how to live the Christian life and how to be successful at it. Because as I said yesterday, a lot of people think that the real heart of Christianity, I mean the people that are really with it are just a little bit too far out for them. You know, that to really make this thing work, you got to be a little bit more religious than we like to be. And that just isn't so at all. The truth of the whole thing is very simple to get hold of and not too difficult to follow. It's hard to maybe to really face life the way we know Christ wants us to face it. But it's not difficult to understand what Christianity is all about. Now here in the 14th chapter, we've got some really strong principles. He begins by saying, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This word troubled is like the waves of the sea, turbulence on the ocean. The Greek word is tarasso. There's a tranquilizer out called ataraxia, which is taken from this word tarasso in Greek. I was talking to the assistant superintendent of the hospital there at Camarillo, the psychiatrist, one day, going over some of the patients I was working with up there. I saw a little container on his desk, you see, that had this medicine in it. And it was called ataraxia, and in the Greek word, that is the opposite of this word here. It means, ataraxia means untroubled. And the tranquilizer, of course, that's what the word tranquilizer really means, to make one untroubled. But of course, a tranquilizer only does that superficially. And the thing that is wrong with tranquilizers is that unless you get to the heart of the problem, you know, you're not helping yourself a whole lot. There's a period of time when a tranquilizer may be important to get you over a hump. But the person that would keep taking tranquilizers all the time is not solving the problem. They're just soft pedaling it. And the problem goes on doing its damage. Now, I've often mentioned it's like painting over dry rot, you see, when in the woodwork, when wood gets wet, a process of dry rot starts. That means that the wood begins to rot out all the way up. If the stud, for example, the timber there behind the plaster, and if water gets in there, then it starts rotting out. But you don't see it, you see. It can happen under the house too. In our family home there. There was a leak somewhere, and the timber started rotting out under the tile shower there. All of a sudden, the floor started dropping. But for a long time, it didn't look like anything was wrong, but still, those timbers were being eaten out all the time. Now, you see, there are things in our lives that can eat away at us and do their damage down underneath, even though we may take a tranquilizer or do some other superficial thing to avoid the problem. And young people often in this dope thing get into drugs because they're trying to drown out the other factors of their life. Well, Christ says if you look to me, you can be, your heart does not have to be troubled. And I've often said, you know, you can walk out of this room with a feeling of peace in your heart, even though you have any number of problems that are staring you in the face. So he says, believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. course, he's talking to Jewish people here who did believe in God, but they didn't believe in the Messiah. That's why he says, you believe in God, believe in me too, because I can do the same thing for you. Then he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If this were not true, I would have told you, because I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Or if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, that's pretty important. We've got a place, because where are you going to go when you leave this planet? One of these days, you're going to leave it, one way or another, feet first or head first or something, but you're going to leave this planet. If you die, they put you in a little box down there, which is sort of the maggot's mess hall, I guess. The things of the body are pretty gross anyway, aren't they? You know, I mean, the idea of the human body and what happens to it after death and so forth, that's mild, what I said, compared to what happens in, after death and things decay and everything else. I don't like to be so crude. But on the other hand, this statement that I make in this connection, which I have made before in other places to jar people loose a little bit, like at school with the high school students, they need to sometimes be jarred a little bit, so I make a statement like that. You'll forgive me for trying to jar you here tonight. But the point about it is this. The prospect of what happens when we run out of life can be pretty disturbing. And many people are very much afraid of death. They may be very bold people in some respects, but to confront them with death and they have a problem. Well, the Lord says, I don't want you to be troubled. And since he goes on right away to speak about his Father's dwelling places, you know that he probably includes here the fear of death. He says, look, there's a place for you. There's a place. The hole in the ground is not the end of things for you. You've got some place to go. I have often observed these crusaders, you see, and I realize the inconsistency of their crusade, you know, the futility of the thing, because by the time they get the government all changed around, they're going to die anyway, you know. And if they don't believe in God, they're just going to go into that hole in the ground, and that's all she wrote. And here's some poor people that have, you know, given their lives to some noble cause, feeding the poor, getting all the prisoners released from jail, and things like this. Sweet, noble causes. Anyway, people give their lives to these causes. And yet, if you stop to ask them why they're doing it, they probably couldn't tell you. Except that there's something within them that reaches out to help people. Yet, if the grave is the end, what a waste of time it all is. Just go out and have a biggest good time you can find, and that's that would be it. But the thing we're really trying to emphasize is you have a place, and you step off this earth planet into eternity, and you're right away with God. Because God inhabits eternity. So he turns out then, of course, to be the only significant anchor for your soul. But he goes on to say that in my Father's house are many dwelling places. The Greek word here for dwelling place is monai. I tell you that because people use the translation mansion here. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, the word mansion comes from a Greek root which means a dwelling place. The Greek word meno means to remain or to stay. So a mansion is a place to live, all right. As I said up in camp, don't expect to get into heaven and find that they've moved Beverly Hills over there. A street full of palaces. Because what is that? What is a big barn out there you got to take care of? In fact, where I went to school, Fuller Seminary, bought one of these great big old mansions on Orange Grove, South Orange Grove, for their first quarters, their original quarters were there. It was well preserved. It was a beautiful big brick, oh, I guess chateau-style mansion with murals on the walls and fountains and wrought iron work and all the jazz, you know. And it was in perfect shape. You know, there was not a, it was not deteriorated. A fabulous place. It cost, even when it was built 30 or 40 years ago, cost $1 million. Well, the story here is, and it's true, that one day this man whose name was Cravens, he was the guy that owned the estate, was walking in his garden, and he stopped and talked to the gardener. And he said to the gardener, how much of a house do you have? And the gardener said, oh, it's a five-room cottage over here. He said, you know, I would gladly trade you for this barn. He motioned toward his house. But his family was all torn apart, you know, and he had all kinds of problems. And if somebody came starry-eyed up to his door and wished they could live in his mansion, he'd probably tell them they got holes in their head, you know, rocks there. These things, of course, as you know, they simply do not make a person happy. And my thought is that the idea that we go through all of this hassle on the earth as a Christian, for what? To get some big marble barn up in heaven? Have to vacuum it every day, sweep the cobwebs off the ceiling, cut the grass. Lawn, that is, of course. We try to transfer the things that we would think are groovy on earth, we transfer it over to heaven. In fact, the Muslims are great for this thing because they have a pretty strict moral code. And they, you know, they can't eat this and can't eat that and they can't drink anything and, you know, just very, very strict. Yet their concept of heaven is that they recline on these golden couches and have beautiful maidens come and serve them the fruits of the garden, you know. The very thing they're giving up down here, they do it so they can get it over there. I labor this point because I am going to try and help us to see that walking with Christ has more for its reward than this materialistic concept of heaven. There's a lot more to it than that. So he said, but there are dwelling places. But you begin that now. If God dwells in your heart, you have a home. That's a very practical thing to think about. You and Christ together, in a sense, make up a home. I probably mentioned this before, but it's still relevant. I have said to Betty that my wife is the girl sitting over there in the corner. Home is where you are. Of course, that home for us would be wherever she is. It wouldn't matter if we moved out of our present cottage in Poverty Flats down there and moved into a trailer or went to live in a hotel or, you know, it wouldn't matter where we lived. To me, home would be wherever she is. It isn't even a question of where the youth are, the kids, because they're everywhere. My young people, you never know where they're going to wind up. When he calls you from Timbuktu, hey, Dad, we're staying overnight here. You don't know where he is, you know, or she is. They park wherever they can find a place to sleep. Home is not so much where they are, though Ed splits down to San Diego and Carice over to La Crescenta and Lynn, who knows where,
Over here.
over here. So, but I never consider that wherever they are is home, but I do consider wherever my wife is home. Now, I have been out alone in the years after I left high school and before I got married. It can be kind of a lonely feeling. You know, you're drifting around and nobody knows or particularly cares, I guess, where you go or what you do or when you get up or when you go to bed. I was all over the country. I was hitchhiking around, you know, and doing this and that, and working at a ranch and all of that sort of thing. So, and those, when I was working on the ranch and other places, I guess my automobile was my home or whatever. But now I realize that for a single person, home is where Christ is, which is really in your heart. You can really, in a way, be more at home or more anchored with you and Christ than even with you and a family. Because the family has a way of slipping out from under you, you know. Life has a way of slipping out from under you. But you and Christ now make up a home. Because I've often said, the most crucial issues of your life you face alone anyway. If you have some struggles relative to your family. You have to face it alone. Somebody can hold your hand or pat you on the head, you know, but basically you have to face the thing alone, wrestle with it within yourself. You can make up a unit, you and Christ, where you are sort of anchored right within yourself. And ultimately, your home is with Christ for eternity. That's the ultimate. And whatever you have on this earth in the way of a family tie is a bonus. If it's a good family tie, but not many people have a good one. 3/4 of the families in this country are fighting it out one way or another. You know, there's not really a lovely, happy home thing. The sociologists put down their ideal of what the sweet family home is, but you don't very often run into it. I spend a little time on this for this reason. This Greek word translated mansions in the King James text, monai, simply as dwelling place, and there is the thought that the moment you accept Christ, you have your dwelling place, the abode of your soul. Your soul is at home with Christ. And whatever may happen in the body, in your physical situation, you are at home with Christ. Because this is a journey of the soul, after all, and your circumstances may be topsy-turvy. Everything may be falling apart, falling down on your head. Yet, in your spirit, within, you can be at home with Christ. And that's the big thing after all. All the rest of this stuff is scenery. You flash by it. You look back over your life and you think of the pleasant moments, maybe few and far between, maybe a long time ago. But I remember how close-knit our family was when my father was living and the mother was there. I still wasn't too close to her, but she was there. Now, we had a family unit. It was nice. And Christmas time was always a very special thing for you. You know, we used to always get a very large tree and all the traditions, you know, decorate the tree on Christmas Eve and mama bake cookies. And you got a fire in the fireplace and the stockings hanging. It's all sweet, you know, how sweet it is. And you go back and see those, you think of those scenes, but how quickly you fly by it, you know. And then all of a sudden it's all shot to pieces and you haven't got anything. So all of your circumstances, you're just flashing by, just like scenery on the way. And how often I've said to you, you know, you can be a king one day and a bum the next, or a queen one day and a bum. You know, life just keeps a constant change, just a constant changing pattern. Happy one day and sad the next, you know. Friends run out on you. Family runs out on you. Jobs run out on you. Money runs out on you faster than any of the rest. Everything runs out on you. Still, you're on the train, flashing by all of this stuff, and you don't really get much of it. Really, it's like you're on a train, and you just get sort of a whiff of it as you go by, the happy moments, you know. Now, what does all of that mean? It means this. As long as Christ is riding on the train with you, that's the thing, see. Let the scenery flash by. Let your life keep changing, good and bad, which it does. But you and Christ still make a team. And for you, in a way, home is where Christ is. And when you get hold of that, then you got something that can, you know, just keep going on and on. Christ will never run out on you. Like this bumper sticker that if you are away from God, guess who moved? He doesn't move. But your friends run out on you. You know, friends have a way of slipping out and leaving a big hole, you know, and a family too, all of these things. But Christ doesn't slip out and leave a big hole in your heart. He just stays right there. So now for you, again, home is where Christ is. That's what this dwelling place really is all about. Not a mansion in the sky, but an eternal home in the heart of Christ as he is in the heart of you. And under those conditions, you see, now you don't really worry whether the store keeps or not. You know, what if the earth disintegrates? What difference does it make? You've got your dwelling place in Christ. Practically speaking, how can that be? Well, it's pretty practical when you consider that whole universe is energy, and you live in a sea of energy, and according to the scripture, if Christ is in your heart, you are filled with divine energy. So you remain a living, sensitive entity, a spirit being, now clothed with a body that is pretty much a prison house for you because it's always hampering you. You'd like to fly off the cliff, but you can't, you know, if you haven't got wings. That old body of yours would drop like a rock, you know, if you stepped off the cliff. You sometimes wish you could fly. The body won't let you do that. You better go down the stairs or you're going to wind up with a bloody nose. But the spirit doesn't have a prison house like this. When the spirit is attached to Christ, then you will be amazed to find out how much you'll be at home in the universe. The stars and the planets that seem now to us so unreachably far, and they are unreachably far. The stars and the universe seem just too vast for us to even think about. Yet when our spirit is tied with the spirit of Christ, and when we are rid of the prison house of this body, then we will be able to circulate among the stars and flash our way to them in a way, you know, like in a twinkling of an eye, you're on another star. I'm being a little bit literal there, but I'm trying to say to you that in a way, this world you're living in is a hostile world. And yet in another sense, when you are attached to Christ as your anchor and you are living with Him, you're quite beyond this world, even as you walk in it. And you might get a few body punches here and there, take a little punishment, but by and large, your basic life is with Christ. Wherever He leads you, whatever He does with you, you're with Him. And when you leave this planet, you'll just walk right out into eternity. You already have eternal life. If you're a child of God, you already have eternal life because you have His life in you. One of these days, you may be transferred from this planet someplace else, but it's all the same. You still have life in you. So in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and it is because of this that you should not let your heart be troubled. There's no need to be troubled. Christ is adequate to any situation, and He'll hold you steady. So He says, don't be troubled. I'm with you. What more can you ask than that? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There it's very clear. Jesus Christ is home to you. So stay home once in a while. And you'll find that life will be a lot better for you. Well, I think we'll stop at that point. Dear Father, we thank You for this word tonight. The dwelling places. We do have a dwelling place with Thee, and we pray that we may just stay on and not be tempted to leave at any time. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.